Today's value, today we're in a series called We Are Restored. We're kind of walking through the values we have as a church, gospel, family, mission. And today we're going to talk about our value called dependence. We have five values: gospel, family, mission, dependence, multiplication. And today we're going to talk about the idea of dependence. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says to wait for the Holy Spirit. He's about to leave. He's going to commission the church to do the thing he's called them to do, to make disciples, to love people, to bring Jesus to the nations. And he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a weird thing to say. They've just been with Jesus for 3 years. Like, man, why wait? I think it's because we don't have enough love or power in us to accomplish his purposes in this world on our own, right? For us to make much of Jesus, right? So we have these three values: gospel, family, mission. For us to believe the gospel deeply, we need God's help. To love people like family, they get on our nerves, like, we're going to need the Spirit's help. To lay down our lives to help people that don't know Jesus come to know Jesus, we are going to need the Spirit's help. And so here's the deal. We are too weak and too sinful and too insecure and too greedy and too unloving on our own to live out God's purposes on our own. And so I'm going to define dependence. So this is our fourth value. You're going to realize to do the other values, we need help. We need the Spirit's help. And so dependence is the idea that a disciple... the disciples is living their life in a way where they truly believe that God delights in using their weaknesses to display Jesus's power as the Spirit leads us into continual repentance and faith. So again, I want to look at a few passages today that help us see this. And this is stuff we've talked about for a long time in different ways. But man, I'm really aware of not only my sinfulness, but my finiteness this week. With so much going on, I feel like everyone I know is sick. I feel like everyone I know is having a baby. I feel like everyone or people are really struggling with stuff tied. Or we lose our kids' space. Like there was so many times the past week where I just felt like I don't have enough in me to help enough people. I don't have the answers in me. I don't have the wisdom in and of myself. I don't have the resources or the power. And so everything in me immediately doesn't want to acknowledge that. Everything in me wants to go, I'm going to get after this. I'm going to be the best dad, husband, pastor, strategist. I'm going to be all these things at once. And so we had a team come over last Sunday night after we found out about the news, kind of an emergency crack team of people. And I said, man, before we even just try to jump into ideas, man, let's pray. It was just so aware that we had to. And this is a tough circumstance, and we need help. And here's the deal. As you walk through your life, you're going to face way tougher scenarios than losing your kid's space on a 2 weeks' notice. You'll have moments where you're sitting with people and you literally do not know what to do or what to say. Or you'll have experienced something and you won't know what to do or what to say next because we need help. We need help that comes from outside of us. The world tells you, man, the answers are inside of you. I don't know if you've noticed, but man, if you're a book, you're missing a lot of those answers. If you sit with yourself long enough, when you face real situations, like I wish I had the power inside of me, but I don't. And throughout the Bible, that we see that God uses weak people to do incredibly beautiful, powerful things. Adam and Eve, God says, man, trust me. Don't do things your own way. Depend on me. We saw how that went. They did things on their own. Abraham goes, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. He didn't have a family. He had a wife who was 90. He was 100. It's not exactly the get pregnant, you know, all-star team right there. Miraculously conceives. Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. There's a burning bush involved. There's plagues involved. There is water that's parted. He didn't do it himself, right? He didn't blow really hard and kind of like they were stuck. There was a military at their back, water at their front. God is the one who displays his power in their weakness. David and Goliath, you've got this big warrior no one could take down. A little boy with a slingshot takes him down. Story of Gideon. Gideon is this guy. He's terrified. He's hiding in a wine press when God shows up and asks him to be a deliverer in the book of Judges of the people of Israel. They're being oppressed, and he wants to use him to be kind of the Israelite William Wallace of the situation. And he's terrified. He's hiding. He's so scared. God, and then he doesn't trust God. God's calling him to trust him, and he does tests. He's like, I'm going to put a piece of animal hide outside. If it's wet in the morning, I'll know it's from you. And then the next day, it's wet. He goes, okay, I'm going to put out a wet one. If you dry it, you know, whatever it is. And it's like, I don't even know how drying works. Like that might even be a miracle. But he goes back and forth with God. And then he shows up to the battle, and he's got 300 people. And there are 32,000 Midianite warriors. And God's like, yo, you got too many people. 300. Israel had to take one working day off a week and trust that God would maximize their work the other 6 days in the Sabbath, which was a very new idea in the world. It wasn't like a 40-hour work week back then. You worked till you died, basically. Israel was called to give away large percentages of their money, trusting and proving that God was their real provider and that they didn't provide themselves with money, but it was him. It wasn't their ingenuity or talent or ability or wisdom. And if it was tied to any of those things, he gave them those things. Israel wasn't allowed to have a standing army. They weren't allowed to prepare for an enemy to invade. So it's essential, again, and then in our salvation, Jesus pays it all for us. And then after we respond to Jesus' salvation to be the church, we have to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Bible's not a story of like powerful people doing amazing things. It's weak, jacked up, broken, more sinful people than even you and I, letting God do amazing things through them and to them. And so it's essential for us to align ourselves with this reality that Christian maturity is not about being strong and mighty in and of ourselves, but being dependent on Jesus. The more mature you are, the more dependent on Jesus you will be. And so again, this idea of dependence. And here's why dependence is important. Dependence is just, a lot of people go, man, how do you grow in humility? What's the secret? All humility is, guys, is being aware of who you actually are and who God actually is. You don't have to like work at it. It's just living in reality. You are finite, small, sinful, and kind of stupid. It's true. Me too. You're a human. You don't have all the answers. And God is majestic and powerful and glorious and beautiful and perfect in love and power and authority. And in relation to him, you go, yeah, I'm not it. Pride goes, I'm the center of the universe. Humility is like, no, I'm not. And by the way, that's not looking down on yourself. That's just an honest assessment. I don't have to tear myself down to get there. It's just like, yeah, I'm not God. He's amazing. I'm average. Again, we're utterly dependent on God for everything. Oxygen, water, breath, joy, love, grace, your body working or not working, your job, your family, your finances. Your salvation is all because of him. And at the heart of sin, you see this with Adam and Eve throughout the Bible. The heart of sin is independence. It's pushing God away. I'm my own guy. My son Clive's here today. Since he's here today, I won't pick on him. But I'll pick on his brother Calvin, who's not here today. And so, a couple months ago, we had a basketball game, and Calvin's shoe gets untied. And in a 5-7 basketball game, when a shoe gets untied, it's like a serious emergency. Everything stops, dude. Like a kid could just destroy themselves, right? Like they're not, you're right. Hey, slow down. I got to tie a shoe. And Grant Clark came with me actually to one of our basketball practices. And he said, I feel like a third of being a basketball coach at this age is just tying shoes. And he just kept tying shoes, walking around tying shoes. And we're in the middle of this game. There's probably, I don't know, 200 people there. And it's everyone's just waiting to use this court or for the game. There's a ton going on. And long story short, Calvin's shoe's untied, and Calvin's on the court, and Calvin won't let me help him tie his shoe. Like, it is this back and forth. He just, like, won't let us do it. And then eventually, he covers his shoes with his jersey. And he's just kind of fighting me. And long story short, it was just the epitome of pride. Everyone can see, you can't tie your shoe, bro. Other people need to use this court, bro. We're waiting on the game. The refs wait. Everyone's waiting, and it's just this pride in him. He goes, no, I got this. Even if it's at great cost to himself, and it's embarrassing. It's kind of this tug of war. But why does he do that, right? Because we don't want to admit that we need help. We don't want to admit that we're not self-sufficient. We do this at a way bigger level. But again, Jesus says we can't enter the kingdom until we have become like a child. And again, while my kids are unaware of it, my daughter Olivia, Calvin, Clive, I'd say Clive's maybe grown out of this a little bit, but by and large, our little kids, man, they're completely dependent on me, Jackie and me. Like, if we're gone for 12 hours, Olivia could be dead. It's kind of a rough, it was supposed to be a joke, but, right. But that's her reality. She will do something that dumb, right? She will do something that dumb she gets into anything, like she is just too dumb for her own good as a two-year-old. Like she just does not know, right? She is dependent, right? They don't eat if we don't provide food. They're not going to hit the street. They're not going to get a job. They're not going to do like an urban gardening thing, right? Like we don't, again, they're completely dependent. And that's how we are with God, but infinitely more. I think for a lot of us, man, we'd rather kill ourselves, not literally, but for some people that actually is the case. But we will destroy ourselves before we'll ask for help. We'll take out loans we can't afford. We'll take out credit. Instead of asking for help financially, we'll take on a ton of stuff. Instead of just saying, hey, I can't do this project at work, I literally can't do it, we'll try to push through. So dependence is a big deal, because dependence, here's the big idea. Dependence allows people to see the beauty and power of Jesus through us instead of taking credit for our lives. And also, this is the beautiful part of it, it takes pressure off of us. We get off the throne we were never supposed to sit in and get the pressure off our shoulders that we were never supposed to carry. You're not supposed to be the sovereign king of the universe who's in control. When we walk in dependence, Jesus gets worshipped, not us. And so what is dependence? Dependence and humility really just come down to seeing who we actually are, who God actually is, and how the world actually works. So what does dependence look like? If you guys have Bibles, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. It says Isaiah has a vision. He's a prophet. It's the Old Testament. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. We know from John's gospel, the Lord here, he's talking about Jesus. He sees Jesus. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. There's these angels. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so Isaiah has a vision. He's taken to heaven, and he sees Jesus. And Jesus is pretty powerful. He's pretty intimidating looking. He's pretty holy. He's very other. He is different than Isaiah. A couple things. Angels are these beings that have been around for thousands of years. They are very impressed with Jesus. They've seen a lot of stuff. They're like, when the Bible says something three times in a row, or anytime it repeats something, or says it several times, like truly, truly, or holy, 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 it's for emphasis. It's like he is so holy. So angels are impressed with him. Angels that have been around for years that are super powerful. They yell, and the throne room shakes, and these are angels. And so we see this picture of God is powerful, intimidating. And the reality is that God is very different from you and me. And I don't know what you think of when you think of God. Either he's just kind of this karmic, impersonal, it's kind of like air, God's everywhere. Or you think of kind of an angry Santa Claus. It's like paying attention to who's been naughty or nice, or whatever. But Isaiah and John go, man, if you could actually think about what God looks like, right? Like in Revelation, and here these guys, they fall apart in God's presence. And again, we don't know exactly what God looks like, but we know that he is too glorious, too powerful. He's perfect in love. He is unmatched in beauty. When they see him, and here's what I want you to see. God is so different that when they get a glimpse of him, they go, something is very wrong with me. That's how different he is. Verse 5 says, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Again, you can't see yourself accurately without looking at yourself in reference to God. Again, you could think you have it all together and you're holding it, but when you realize, no, I'm dependent. You can think, oh, I'm a pretty good person. No, he's holy. I'm not. And again, God doesn't go, hey, what do you think of yourself? Or did you know you're a man of unclean lips? No, he goes, automatically, I see him and I go, I'm not that. I see perfect in love, I go, I'm not that. I see unrivaled in majesty, I go, I'm not that. And so dependence comes from seeing who God is clearly, seeing God accurately, seeing our sin and our inability accurately. But the story keeps going. Verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. It's also seeing God's grace and power accurately towards you. Again, on paper, Isaiah should be in trouble here. There's this perfect, holy God who is just. This is in his own words, an unclean, dirty, sinful man who deserves to be judged. But then God comes over and atones for his sins. Verse 7 says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. It's like, yeah, you are lost. You do deserve my judgment, but I'll atone for you. I will take your judgment in your place. Again, this is pointing to what Jesus will do for us. The clean dying for the unclean. The clean making the unclean clean. The guilty, the righteous making the guilty righteous. And so to grow in dependence is to grow in our awareness of this reality, that God is God, that I am me, and that he loves me still in the midst of that at great cost to himself. We have this book we like to use called The Gospel-Centered Life. It's a small group curriculum. Some of you guys may have seen it. And there's this thing called the cross chart. Any of you guys remember that? The cross chart. Okay, I have a picture of it here. Oh, okay. Do we not have it? Okay. Boom. Okay, there it is. Okay, so what this thing represents is really our relationship with God. And basically, if you look here, it's kind of like the course of your life. So it's time, like a timeline. And then there's a conversion marker. There's a point in time when you saw, if you actually became a Christian, becoming a Christian isn't just, I started going to church, okay? There's a great quote by an evangelist from the 1920s. And he said, going to church makes you a Christian, like standing in a garage makes you a car, okay? That's not what it is, okay? It's when you see, I am sinful, right? He is holy, and Jesus, this is where the cross comes in, Jesus bridged that gap. I needed someone to save me, not give me a pep talk like a life coach, but to save me. And what this says is that over time, the more we know Jesus, the more we should be blown away by Jesus. He should seem better to us as life goes on. He should seem more holy to us, more impressive to us. If you're becoming less impressed with Jesus the longer you're a Christian, that is not a good sign. On the flip side of that, the more you're aware of Jesus and the closer you walk to Jesus, like Isaiah in this passage, you should become more aware of your sin and fallenness. Not because Jesus is a bully going, ha ha, you're broken. No, he came to die. Because a way I've heard it that's really helpful to me is the more you walk out of the darkness into the light, you see how gross you really are. The closer you get to perfect in love, you realize I'm not perfect in love. When I stop comparing myself to like my mom or my dad or my cousin or my aunt or my neighbor or my boyfriend or my mean ex-boyfriend or my jerk boss, when I stop comparing myself to them and I compare myself to Jesus, the contrast is a lot starker. And so over time, I become more aware of my sinfulness, which is the bottom line, and I'm more aware of God's holiness. And what that requires is that my cross gets bigger. And what I mean by that, it's not that Jesus dies for you again. It's you realize how big the price Jesus had to pay was. You realize how dependent on you for salvation he was. You're like, man, I am more jacked up than I knew, and he loves me more than I could ever have imagined. Okay? Now, So the cross chart shows what dependence look like. You over time you realize it costs God more than I realized to save me. I'm more and more amazed. I'm realizing I'm seeing with greater clarity how pure the blood of Jesus really is, and I'm seeing with greater clarity how undeserving I am, and I'm blown away. And when this happens, this cross represents your worship, your gratitude, your love for Jesus. You appreciate him more. And then you go, again, as you're crossing, you go, I want to give my life to you, whatever you want. But there's another thing we can do, and this is from the same curriculum, it's really, really helpful. This is called shrinking the cross, okay? And then we have that slide as well. Oh, sorry. Yeah, my bad. Okay. They're very similar. Now, this idea, and this is what happens with a lot of people, you're not growing in your worship of Jesus, your gratitude to Jesus, and you do that in one of two ways. And again, and underneath the cross, there's, I don't know if you noticed, the cross isn't getting bigger, but it stays the same size, maybe even gets smaller, depends on, if I was playing a trick on you, but what I want you to see is there's this, the gaps filled in, okay? And you can do that in one of two ways, okay? One of the ways is what we'll call pretending, okay? That is where you keep yourself from being aware of how sinful you really are. And a lot of us play that game, or did for a long time until recently. And you pretend by, you compare yourself to others. And you focus on external behavior. Hey, I haven't done this crazy thing. But I haven't killed anyone, but in my heart, I have, right? I was listening to I went to a conference and Paul Tripp was speaking. He's this amazing biblical counselor. And he was talking about this time in his life where he was fantasizing about not being married and not having kids because of all the responsibilities that it required. And he was like happy thinking about what his life would be like without that, which again, everyone has had if they're honest in tough moments. And he said, and I'm just like, haha. And it's funny, in the room, we're like all laughing, like, oh man, yeah, like, yeah, those moments, you're like, man, it'd be so nice not to have these kids. And he goes, and in that moment, I'm just bloodlessly murdering my family. Whoa! And he's like, yeah, I'm imagining like oh, it'd be, to take them out of my life would be better. Again, man, we have some jacked up stuff in here, if we're honest. So pretending is pretending like I'm fine, right? It's all good. I compare myself to other people, right? God's holy, but like I'm pretty holy, and we kind of downplay our sin. The other thing we do is called performing, and that's filling in the top part, which is you don't let God be that holy. He doesn't require perfection. It's kind of what our culture does. God knows I'm human. He doesn't have standards. If he has standards, they're my standards. The stuff I get really angry about is the stuff that God gets really angry about. He loves us all just the way we are. He has no standard. But when we see how weak and sinful we are and how holy and perfect he is, we see how big of a gap Jesus bridged for us to bring us to God that grows our affection for him. By the way, do you see it? If you're not that bad, if you pretend, you're not going to appreciate Jesus. You're not going to go, I'll give you anything. You go, he helped me out kind of this one time, I guess. At least on paper he did. I don't really understand how it works. I feel like I could probably do this myself. Is this like a service I'm paying for? It's unnecessary. It's like an unnecessary third party. Like, I don't need it. I can go straight to God. Yeah, of course you're not singing. Of course you don't want to give to him. Of course you don't want to surrender to him. And so his grace covers our sins, but in his grace, he empowers us in our weakness also. Not only should we be dependent because we are sinful, we should be dependent because we are unable and finite as people. What I mean is we don't have all the answers. We're naturally foolish. We don't have all the resources. We need his help in situations with people. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, it says something that I think is really, really helpful because I have had more moments in the last 3 months than maybe in my entire life where I have sat with people who are suffering. I've sat with people facing confusing circumstances. I've sat with situations that are just so hard, and I've literally just felt like, man, I do not know what to say. I don't know what to offer. I don't know what angle to take. I don't know what Bible verse to use. I don't know what to do right now. And I've had to go, God, what do you want to do here? Or I've faced strategic situations like this past week with the kids ministries, or I've just had to go, God, I don't know, but I know you know. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think, than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. He's doing far more abundantly than we could ask or think. And I can ask, and I can think of some really amazing stuff I'd love to see God do in me or through me. But there's a power that's at work within us. And I just want you to see that God is doing stuff on our behalf all the time that we cannot do for ourselves. And that there is a power that's accessible to us in the Holy Spirit where we can see him do far more than we could ask or imagine. But man, we are dependent on that. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. And again, I think we like to go, yeah, I mean, I can do a lot of stuff, though, right? And it's like, no, nothing of lasting spiritual significance. You can't love without his power. You literally can't love without his power. You can't make someone love him without his power. You ever try to make someone love God? You get people to obey rules, but to love from the heart, you can't forgive without his power. You can't force someone else to forgive. Man, there's so little that we're able to do. And so in light of our sin and a lot of our inability, but also we're going to face situations, again, where we just don't know what to do. We need him. And so today, I just want to ask, man, where do you, let's cut it short here, way short, but here's what I'm going to ask is where do you live in independence? Where do you, like Adam and Eve, or like Calvin, or like any character in the Bible, where do you push God away and go, I want to do my own thing? That's the story of Israel, by the way. That's not just, it's the story of God's people. They reject him. They're in captivity. God raises up a deliverer. They go, oh, we love you, God. You give us what we wanted. Then they reject him again and again and again and again. And then he sends Jesus. And then in our hearts, every day, we live out that same cycle. We push him away, and then he loves us back to himself. And so where do you push God away? Where do you go, God, I don't need you. What part of your life are you refusing to depend on him? So first big question, what part of your life are you refusing to depend on him with? You're choosing to trust him with. You want to do things your own way. Maybe you were here, we did a series on giving, and you go, I'm not going to give. My numbers don't add up. It's a bad investment. Gospel work, that's not, right? Actually, it's actually the best long-term investment, but it's its own thing. But short-term, it's crazy, you know, in this life. Or my sexuality. God can't touch this. Got an MC Hammer. Can't touch this, right? I'm going to do what I want to do with who I want to do it, when I want to do it. God can't tell me. Even though he designed sex and loves me more than I love myself, he's the designer and creator of all things. But no, I got this. Or you have a relationship and you're bitter towards someone and you're not forgiving them. And you go, no, it's fine. I don't need to forgive. I can have a relationship with someone, harbor hate towards them and bitterness, and that's not going to lead to death in that relationship. And he's like, no, I'm calling you to trust me. So what part of your life are you refusing to be dependent? And you're kind of pushing him away in independence. And then what I want to do is just take communion where we remember, man, Jesus died. Jesus was the ultimate dependent one. Jesus, I want you to catch this. Jesus, the Christmas story, Jesus allowed himself to become a baby. Most people think to a teen mom. He was nursing, like Avery, nursing. Then he's a homeless nomad. And then he says things like, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. And then we know that the Spirit leads him to where he needs to go, that miracles happen through the Spirit. And then he goes to a cross. There's no power in the Via de la Rosa, the road to the cross, when he's being spit on and heckled and mocked. And probably for obvious reasons, they don't show this in the Jesus movies, but on the cross, he's naked. He doesn't have like a cloth going on. He's naked, he's in excruciating pain, he's rejected by the Father, he's bearing the wrath of the sins of the world. And in his weakness, God's power is displayed. From his death bursts forth resurrection. From death leads life. As he is humbled, he is exalted. So I want to celebrate how Jesus did this for us. That when you and I understand the death of Jesus on the cross for us, that we'll boast in our weakness so that others will be able to see how beautiful he is, rather than try to make them think that we are beautiful. And so right now, I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to go into a time. I encourage you to stand. I would encourage you to take communion where we remember this humble, dependent Jesus. He allowed himself to depend on people when he was on this earth. He depended on God the Father and God's Spirit in a way that we can. And then he dies on the cross for independent rebels. He dies as he submits himself to the Father's will, humbly and dependently. Josh, will you pray for us?